Okay then.
It's you know, this morning I thought when I came here, right, I thought I'd see a sea of red, and I've only seen one red jersey, but I thought I'd see a sea of red, and right, the things that have been happening over the past weekend with the football, right? I think, in a way, I'm not quite sure, but I think I'll have to change my allegiance from the oval ball to the round ball. I'm not quite sure about that. I'd have to give it a lot of deep thought. But right, okay. When Tricia was giving the testimony this morning, and she said about that she was going to a baptism, and every member of the household had been saved, they'd come to Jesus. Now, in a month's time, I'll be 75. I'll be 75, so that's 3/4 of a century, right? And I come to know Jesus when I was 17. When I was 17. So, right, I've known Jesus 68 years. 68 years, right? And, right, I don't want you to go away from this place this morning thinking that I'm a perfect Christian, because I'm not. I've failed many times. But I'm still following Jesus. I still love Jesus. Right? He's my passion. He's my desire. And I want to speak this morning, right, about a word in the scriptures. It comes up ever so often, and it's the word, right, today. Today. I'm going to read, a passage of scripture from Luke chapter 19. It's about a famous person in scripture. His name is Zacchaeus. It goes like this. And Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through it. And there was a man called Zacchaeus, a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he was trying to see Jesus, which one he was, but he could not on account of the crowd, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus reached the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down, and he received and welcomed him joyfully. And when the people saw it, they all muttered among themselves and indignantly complained, he has gone to be the guest and lodge with a man who is devoted to sin and preeminently a sinner. So then Zacchaeus stood up and solemnly declared to the Lord, see, Lord, the half of my goods I now give by way of restoration to the poor. And if I have cheated anyone out of anything, I now restore 4 times as much. And Jesus said to him, today is messianic and spiritual salvation come to all the members of this household, since Zacchaeus too is a real spiritual son of Abraham. Okay, and I want to just, if I can, read a couple of verses out of 2 Corinthians, chapter 6 and verse 2. It says this, for he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation have I helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. The day of salvation is today. There's no other day. It's today. Today is the day of salvation. Most of the Corinthians were saved, but hindered by legalistic teaching regarding salvation, sanctification. That's a going on with Jesus. That's growing in Jesus. If you don't know what the word sanctification means, it's growing in Jesus. Some were not truly saved, but deceived by a gospel of works which was being taught by false teachers. In either case, Paul's proclamation of the gospel of grace would not have been having its desired effect, and he would have had cause for serious concern that his many months of ministry at Corinth were for nothing. Both cases also prevented the people from effectively assuming any ministry of reconciliation. Paul emphasized his point by quoting Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 8. He was passionately concerned that the Corinthians adhere to the truth because it's God's time to save, and they were messengers for helping to spread this message of reconciliation. Paul applied Isaiah's words to the present situation. There is a time in God's economy when he listens to sinners and responds to those who are repentant. And it was and is that time now, today. And Isaiah the prophet declares it like this. And Isaiah, it says this in Isaiah chapter 55 and verses 6 and 7. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his ways, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. I want to say this morning. God, right, is a God in this passage and in the passage that we read from Luke. God is a God of urgency. The reference is to the present moment while the words of God and the word of God are fresh in the mind. There is a sense of urgency to immediately give heed to the voice of God. This urgency is emphasized by repeating the word today or now. Three more times in the book of Hebrews, chapter 3 and verse 7 and verse 15. And in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 7, we read these words. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart as in the day of rebellion. So we see, right, God is a God of urgency, and he wants us to hear his word and respond to his word today. God the Father is a God of urgency. God the Son is a Savior of urgency. God the Holy Spirit is a Spirit of urgency. God is in a hurry to get you into his kingdom if you're not already in his kingdom. He wants to give you his salvation today. He wants to give you his forgiveness today. He wants to give you his love today. He wants to give you his righteousness today. And he wants to give you this salvation today. Not tomorrow, not next week, not next year, but today. Now, we've read, right, Luke chapter 19, and we've read about this person called Zacchaeus. And the account is the account of a tax collector named Zacchaeus. He was not just a tax collector. We read in verse 1 of Luke chapter 19 this. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Zacchaeus probably oversaw a large tax district and had other tax collectors working for him. Jericho alone was a prosperous trading center, So it is certain that Zacchaeus was a wealthy man. But Zacchaeus, the chief tax collector, he was, right, a disloyal Israelite, hired by the Romans to tax other Jews for personal profit. Both the religious elite and the common people hated Zacchaeus. They did not understand, and in their blind pride, refused to see what possible righteous purpose Jesus had in visiting such a notorious sinner. But, you know, Jesus did visit him. And, right, Zacchaeus had a personal encounter with Jesus. And, right, that personal encounter, right, it so happened that on that day of that personal encounter, he met Jesus. He had salvation. Salvation came to his house that day. And, right, we read in the scriptures that Zacchaeus' willingness to make restitution was proof that his conversion was genuine. It was the fruit, not the condition of his salvation. Now, the law required a penalty of 1/5 as restitution for money acquired by fraud. And we'll read that in Leviticus chapter 6 and verse 5. And Numbers chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. So Zacchaeus was doing more than was required to make restitution. The law required fourfold restitution only when an animal was stolen and killed. Exodus chapter 22 and verse 1. If the animal was found alive, only a twofold restitution was required. You'll find that in Exodus chapter 22 and verse 4. But Zacchaeus judged his own sin and crime severely, acknowledging that he was as guilty as the lowest common robber. Since much of his wealth had probably been acquired fraudulently, this was a costly commitment. On top of that, he gave half of his goods to the poor. But Zacchaeus had found incomprehensible spiritual riches and did not mind the loss of material wealth. And Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Now, we've said, right, that God is a God of urgency. God is a God of urgency. He wants us, right, if we are not saved, if we are not in his kingdom, if we do not know Jesus, if we have not a personal experience of Jesus, if we haven't repented of our sins and come to know Jesus as our Savior, our sin bearer, right, there's an urgency about it. But the question must be asked, what prevents unbelievers, unbelieving people, from taking up God's offer of salvation now, today? There are many and varied reasons. They may be like the Pharisee and the tax collector in Luke chapter 18, verses 11 to 14. And that's a running commentary on two people who came before God in the temple. And I'm going to just concentrate on the one, this Pharisee. This Pharisee, by exalting his own works, the Pharisee revealed that his entire hope lay in his not being as bad as someone else. He utterly lacked any sense of his own unworthiness and sin. So, right, this Pharisee, as far as God was concerned, he was depending on his righteousness. He was totally, right, the opposite to the publican who stood up in the temple and right, he bowed his head and he crossed his chest and he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Or you could come across, right, another person in Scripture and, right, his reason, right, why he did not come to Jesus is this. It was a moral reason. And we read in Acts chapter 24 and verses 27 about a man named Felix. And this man named Felix, he was a Roman. And he was a governor of Judea from AD 52 to AD 59. Felix was a former slave whose brother, a favorite of the Emperor Claudius, had obtained for him the position as governor. And we read in Acts chapter 24, verses 24 and 25, these words. And after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now, as Paul reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, go away for now. When I have a more convenient time, I will call for you again. Felix was afraid, living with a woman he had lured away from her husband. This woman was not his husband, his wife. He had lured this woman away. She was somebody else's husband. So he was in a bit of a predicament, really, wasn't he? Felix obviously lacked righteousness and self-control. The realization that he faced judgment alarmed him, and he hastily dismissed Paul. The moment of conviction passed, and Felix foolishly passed up his opportunity of repentance and salvation. And right, when I was preparing this, I've spoken about this before. You're in right our fellowship. I've spoken this message before, but I've revised it and enlarged it. Right, right, I sought to dwell upon the word today, and the need for salvation to come to people individually today, not tomorrow. And when I was preparing this, I looked up this phrase, right? God promised forgiveness to your repentance and to my repentance. So if we've repented, he gives us forgiveness. He gives it us freely, willingly. He gives us forgiveness. He gives us forgiveness. What a wonderful thing to know that. Hallelujah. I'm forgiven. Right? The slate is wiped clean. Wiped clean 68 years ago for me. Clean. Hallelujah. Bless the Lord. Wiped clean. But, and this is the but he has not promised tomorrow to your procrastination. He has not promised tomorrow to your procrastination. And George Horace Lorimer wrote this, learn right at the outset not to play with the spoon before you take the medicine. Putting off an easy thing makes it hard, and putting off a hard one makes it impossible. I'm going to quote an old page of what his name is Roy Bezak, said about an experience he had. And he says this, in my second year at Bible College, I and several students went every Sunday morning to one of the missions on Skid Row. After the service one Sunday morning, I was talking with a man about his soul. He knew the way of salvation. He knew practically every verse I showed him. In fact, he said he wanted to be saved, but he didn't want to be saved now. I pleaded with that man for an hour and a half to turn to Christ now that he had the opportunity, but he would not yield to Christ. He himself even told me of incidents in which men were suddenly taken by death. I told him that he was preaching his own sermon and that that could happen to him. But he put it off. And in despair, I left the man, who continued to say, "Not now, not now." What a tragedy that many are the same way today. They get sidetracked. They've heard the gospel, but they get sidetracked by the devil. And the devil whispers in their ear, "There's plenty of time to become a Christian. There's plenty of time to be a follower of Jesus. There's plenty of time." Now, I want to tell you this morning, there's not plenty of time. The time is now. The time is today. That's what God says. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. I'm going to read a little. I don't know who the author of this was, but I'm going to read it because, right, I think it's terrific. It says this: tomorrow, he promised his conscience. Tomorrow, I mean to believe. Tomorrow, I'll think as I ought to. Tomorrow, my Savior receive. Tomorrow, I'll conquer the habit that holds one from heaven away. But ever his conscience repeated one word and only one: today. Tomorrow, 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 this day after day it went on. Tomorrow, 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 till youth like a vision was gone, till age and his passions had written the message of fate on his brow. And forth from the shadows came death with a pitiless syllable, "Now." That man, right, he didn't receive salvation now, today. He missed out. He missed the deadline. In the epistle of James, in chapter 4, we read these words: "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little while, for a little time, and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that.'" So really, right this morning, what is James stressing here in these verses? James is stressing here in these verses the transitory nature of life. The transitory nature of life, right? I've lived, right, 75 years. My 75th birthday in August, right? But it have just... To me, it's just a moment. It's just a moment. It's just like James says, it's just like a vapor. Those years have gone quickly. But I'm in that blessed position that I've received Jesus. I've received Jesus. And that is why we must close in on this offer of salvation today. Salvation, this today is going to end. There's going to be a deadline. And right, we read about this deadline in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verses 10 to 3. And I'm not going to read it. You can read it for yourselves, right? It says about the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord when Jesus comes. So this day of salvation then will have passed. The deadline will have been drawn. Now, we've just had right to referendum on the 23rd. And right, the voting time was from 7 a.m. in the morning till 10 a.m. at night. 10 a.m. was the deadline. And if you went to the voting booth after 10 a.m., you couldn't record your vote. That was the deadline. And you know, in God's economy, there's going to be a deadline. The day of grace, the day of salvation is going to end. And we're still unsaved. We're still unsaved. I'm going to ask the question this morning, and you will ask the question this. The question will be asked, what must I do to receive this salvation? The text was, right, now is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. And Charlotte Elliot, right, came to, right, a man called Caesar Milland and asked how she could become a Christian. And the old man replied, my dear, it is very simple. You have only to come to Jesus. And she said to him, but I am a very great sinner. Will he take me just as I am? Yes, he will take you just as you are. And there's no other way. There's no other way. He'll take you just as you are, and there's no other way. And then she said, if he will take me just as I am, then I will come. And she went home to her room and sat down at her desk and wrote the beautiful words of that great gospel hymn. And it goes like this. Just as I am, without one plea, O Lamb of God, I come. I come to thee. Jesus, right, if you don't know Jesus this morning, he'll take you. Just as you are. He'll take you just as you are. But you've got to come to him. And you've got to come now, today. I'm pleading with you this morning. If you don't know Jesus, come today. Don't delay. Don't be like Felix. Don't say, right, I'll hear you on another convenient day. Felix, right, he didn't have that convenient day. Do you know why? Do you know the story of Felix, right? Well, right after this, right, he was shipped to Pompeii. He was shipped with his wife Drusilla to Pompeii. He was no longer governor of Judea. And what happened in Pompeii? Do you know? Eusebius exploded. The volcano exploded. And right, Felix's body is still there today, covered in ash. That convenient day did not come. I want to ask you this morning, do you know Jesus? Have you received him? If you haven't, receive him today. Today. He'll make such a change in your life. He'll give you joy. And you'll experience joy inexplicably. He'll give you fullness of joy. He'll give you life. He'll give you life to the full.